Think about communion. This morning I was actually thinking about the first time there was communion with the person of the Holy Spirit, as far as the church is concerned, in Acts chapter 2. And they did ask a couple of interesting questions, the men that were there, the apostles. So what does this mean, verse 12 and verse 37, what shall we do? What does this mean? What's going on here? And okay, when we find out what it means, like, what shall we do? And Peter, he gets up and he begins to speak. And some of his first words were quite powerful. Peter did not really mix words or kind of bring it to a place where it seemed like, okay, you know, water this down a bit. He did not water it down. When he said to them in chapter 2, verse 40, and it's amazing, he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. How do you save yourself? First of all, we understand positionally we are saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 5, and 8, and many verses in the scripture about eternal security and being saved by grace, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So what did he mean, save yourselves? He uses the very same word for salvation, sozo. And he's going to tell us how we can be delivered and saved on an experiential daily basis. He uses the word daily quite a few times in Acts chapter 2. So he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Kind of a very interesting English word, untoward. I looked it up and it means save yourselves from this filthy generation, from this crooked generation, from this perverse generation, from this unrighteous generation. He called the age that they came at that time perverse, crooked, wicked, and filthy. That's what he said. Can you imagine if 2 Timothy 3:13 is true, and it is, evil waxes worse and worse. What does it say about this generation? Corrupt, filthy, wicked, perverse, contrary, alien, and opposed to God. I know for myself I need to be very careful during the holidays. It's very easy for the mind to get extracted. The eye gate is there, and then the mind gets distracted. We find ourselves gravitating towards things that are all about the holidays, but nothing about a holy day. And so save yourselves from this perverted, corrupt, filthy, unjust, evil generation. That's what he says. How do you save yourself? Well, he gave us four ways that will happen. And you're going to have communion with these four ways. And he's talking about on a daily basis. Number one, receive the word gladly. I have communion with the word and I get delivered on a daily basis. Amen? On a daily basis, I'm delivered. Number two, he talks about prayer, continuing steadfastly in prayer. In my communion with God, as I'm speaking to God, there's a fellowship that's taking place, and I get delivered. I get delivered by praying and seeing God answer my prayers. Number three, body life, the church. As I continue daily in the church and I have fellowship in the church, I am delivered. Without this church, I don't even want to give myself two shots to do anything without the church. So he's talking about they met daily. They continued steadfastly. It was daily. Daily. And that sounds a little radical and a little bit, are you really going there? Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. They continued daily in fellowship. And the fourth way, and it's all receiving the word, receiving from answered prayer, receiving from the church and body life fellowship, and then receiving from the gospel. The gospel. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. So if I am a person having communion, I want to have communion with the word, communion with God in prayer, communion in the church, and communion with lost souls. And that's how I will what? Save myself. That's how I will be delivered. That's how I will be saving myself experientially. And this was important because the church was surrounded by enemies. And I don't know whether you know it, but the friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4:4 and then James 1:27 says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. And it's the same word for untoward. It means from the perverse, corrupt, crooked, evil, unjust, filthy world. Sorry. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. So when we have communion today, now we're going to fellowship with that which is pure, that which is righteous, that which is holy, that which is just, that which is perfect, that which is amazing as it gives us grace and mercy, as he gives us grace and mercy. What a great communion it is. Having communion with God and no communion with this untoward generation. With that, take the bread. Father, thank you for your body was broken so that we could be saved positionally from hell. And then you would desire for us to be saved experientially from a world that says that he's the God of this world, from our flesh. Thank you for being broken for our salvation and for our daily lives. And take the cup. Thank you for the blood, the finished work. Thank you, God, that we can have communion with you. These are holy days. These are holy days. Help us to be receivers. Someone who saves themselves is really just simply a receiver of his word, of a fellowship in prayer, of church life, of a message and a commission to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, yes, you may be seated. Good morning. Praise the Lord. Today, yes, thank you, God. Father, we pray for every word that we fellowship in this morning. For the communion message that Pastor Shabelli just shared, for Pastor Eugene, for the song, and for our love in our hearts, in fellowship with you, in truth, and bring things to our minds and hearts, because we are given a privilege to fellowship in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. This is a very good chapter in our New Testament. I have it in my heart to teach the next weeks on the subject of fellowship. As we read in 1 John, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Not salvation. Salvation is in the Gospel of John. This is a good point. Gospel of John is salvation. Epistle of 1 John is fellowship. What is the difference between salvation and fellowship? It's the difference between a son born into a family, and he is a son, and whether he comes home for Thanksgiving or not. If he doesn't come home, I don't have fellowship. If he doesn't ever come home, I don't have fellowship, but he's my son. In the Christian life, there are two words in our theology. Justification is salvation, and fellowship is sanctification. One is salvation, the other one is the changing from glory to glory, the changing or the growing in our faith, growing in grace and also knowledge, Knowledge is an important word in Colossians chapter 1. Pastor Shibeli referred to it this way, that we should be saved from this untoward generation. That is a word regarding my culture, the era I live in, the society of the time, the environment, the influences of this world, something like Sodom and Gomorrah in the time of Lot. When Lot, who was a believer, walked with Abraham, lifted up his eyes, saw the well-watered area of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was drawn to that. He moved there and became one of the leaders and sat at the gate of the city. The gate is referring to the place of the local government or councilman, and Lot was one of them. Lot, in one way, maybe succeeded in his culture, but he suffered because he lacked the fellowship with God. He was confused and troubled. When the men came that night for the angels were in his home, and the men in the city gathered at the house and wanted the men that were visiting him. By the way, that is a comment on angels not having wings. They didn't have wings when they went into Lot's house. Angels don't have wings, but cherubim do and seraphim do. And angels, they may come and go. They may be looking like human beings, actually. Hebrews chapter 13. That's another subject, and I'm not going to explain it, so you got to do it on your own and figure out what I'm trying to say. Okay, listen. When they came and were pushing on the door, he offered them his daughters. How could that be? His daughters had husbands. He offered them. Didn't they have husbands? Yes. That's another confusing thing that I'm not going to try to explain. And you got to figure it out by reading your Bible and asking in a rap session or talking about it. And pray for me, because I just went in two different directions and I'm not hitting the subject yet. But I want to prepare your mind for what I want to say today. I want to say something very simple, but think with me. Salvation, Lot is saved because 2 Peter says that it vexed his righteous soul every day. Where did the righteousness come from? He was a righteous man because it was imparted to him by the Holy Spirit. It was imputed to him by salvation. But then he grieved the Spirit. He lived in the culture, was afraid, it seems, like we all can be, being rejected by people. We may have love, but it's sentimental, potentially, unless I have fellowship. I want you to read it with me here. By the way, one other thing I've got to say before we go into this is I feel in order for us to do what God has ordained for us to do as a church, we must have a very rich fellowship. We must have a rich fellowship with God and with each other, because what he's called us to do is really something great. He wants us to be into parts of the world. He wants us to raise up a generation of disciples. He wants us to be givers. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to fellowship in the righteousness that we have received by grace. He wants us to be wise. Why? Because, I've written down here, we are a great missionary church. It's a great statement. We are. It's not us, God's grace, truth. We are also a church that evangelizes. We're not afraid to be on the street and to hand out material and to talk to people and meet people in coffee shops and knock on doors and to share our faith. We are not afraid to that. In order for us to be this kind of church, then we must have a rich fellowship with God and a real fellowship with each other, not personality rapport. You know how we could all get older? We are getting that way, but we could get older, the numbers drop off, the young people don't come anymore. We have our little coffee time, we talk about our farm equipment and our different hobbies and stuff, and what we bought and sold and all of this in church life. And those churches exist, and we love them as our brothers and sisters, but they lost their fastball. Okay, they lost their message. They lost their uniqueness. They lost their fellowship. They lost their focus. They lost a fellowship that is a rich fellowship with God, where God is in our midst. And He is with them too. But you know what I'm saying. In order for us to equip others, we must have some uniqueness about us, because we are not of this world. We are in it, but we are not of it. We are different, and I want to share that with you today. Okay, so go with me to Colossians chapter 1 in verse, Colossians chapter 1. I think we'll cut the message down in this text part by starting from verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Colossians 1, verse 9. Do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. Now, we read in the Bible that man does not know God's thoughts. Yet natural man does not know his thoughts. But here we read that actually His prayer is that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will, meaning His will for our lives. By the way, I would have had no idea 40 years ago, if you handed me a piece of paper and write down on a piece of paper what you wanted in life, write another piece of paper, how you get it, what would be your greatest expectation, what would you like to see happen in life, I would not have the ability to do that. It would be worldly by nature. It would be generally like good things. But when we walk with God in fellowship with God, then there is a wisdom that comes to us and an understanding where this day on Sunday, we are in fellowship with God's thoughts, God's mind. We are in fellowship with each other. We are in fellowship, it says in Ephesians 3, in a mystery. In something we would never be able to figure out. I drew a little sketch of it yesterday in my office, and this is my standard little sketch. It's this narrow way, and there are cliffs on each side where you drop off. So I don't know if you can see that. A man is walking this way, and it's the narrow way, okay? You see that? We fall off in the way by way of love, and we fall off on the way of knowledge. And we could put here, without God, knowledge without God, and you can say love without God. And we lose our way. We don't hit the target. Well, what does love without God look like? It looks sentimental. What is knowledge without good like? It sounds like law or Phariseeism, where you have knowledge of religion, but there is not God. Wow, that's loaded. That is amazing. There is knowledge. It could be also knowledge of my culture, knowledge of my religion, knowledge of life, knowledge of people, but there's no love. There isn't any love there, and that you can find in life. There's knowledge, but there's no love. It's a great thought. Knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, 1 Corinthians 8:2. There's a lot of it today. Knowledge. But knowledge cannot produce the kind of church that we are called to be part of. Knowledge in itself cannot produce church life. Knowledge in itself is not our fellowship. Knowledge in ourselves, knowing things like professors and old experienced people, they may have a lot of knowledge, but it cannot produce what it is that we are finding, what we have found through Jesus Christ. And Colossians chapter 1 is saying this. We'll read it in a second. The other error that we make is that we love. And we just had a holiday and a lot of family and a lot of fun times and good times and talking. And you could see if you're doing that all the time with each other, without God, it's easily sentimental. We always say the things that make you happy. I always say I stay away from the things that would offend you. I stay away from challenging you, or I stay away from that thing that maybe would do you well, do you good, but I don't dare say it because I love you so much. But my love is sentimental. It'd be like Jesus being here and just trying to make everybody happy. But that's not God, and nor is it love, God's love. And I have a great example of this in the Bible. I got to show it to you. It's amazing. In a minute, I got to show it to you. I don't know if I should do it now. Boy, it's a tough one. I think I can, but I want you to look at Colossians 1. Before we do, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is that middle way in our sketch, that this would be happening. We'd be increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow. And the knowledge of God, knowing God. And I know that many of you live like this. I know you have. There's not a doubt. But that's the kind of, we could say, the engine behind everything else that happens around here. Our relationships are not sentimental, but it's in the knowledge of God. And you get help by me or person A, B, C, D, whoever is standing or sitting around you, we are helped by spiritual life and knowledge. This morning I woke up, I had one of those nights where, you know, at 3:30 in the morning, just boing, you're just totally 100% awake. And so I went into another room and just started meditating about Esau. Esau, what a great guy. He was a hunter, it says in the Bible. He was a hunter. Do you know what hunters are? If they're really good at it, they're really smart people. Hunters are intuitive. Hunters are determined. Hunters go out and they hunt for animals that they learn about. They understand these animals. They can live in their world. Esau was a very capable man. But you know what? He didn't have the middle walk here, the narrow way. He was always a little bit late or a little bit early. He was always a dollar short, or he had a dollar too much. It never worked. Esau is a perfect example of a successful unbeliever. They are all around us. They are in our culture. They are everywhere. And I am afraid that there are some believers that don't know the difference between Jacob and Esau. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that Esau is an example of a man who repents and is crying with tears, but he can't find God. He's an example who is bitter. A man becomes bitter at the end of his life because his brother has stolen his birthright, and that's not fair. The world is filled with this. It's not fair what happened to me. It's not fair my brother stole my inheritance. Not fair I was late. It was not fair that I was early. It's not fair how I've been treated. They don't know God. They have love, but it's sentimental. They have knowledge, but not the knowledge of God. Wow. So, the next verse says, you and I, this is the prayer, we would be increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. Let's put those words down here in the middle. Long, how is it, patience. Patience is with people. Long-suffering is with circumstances and joy. How are we part of a ministry that is worldwide in a way? We're not a denomination, but we have hundreds and hundreds of churches in many different countries, and we are relating to each other, and we're looking for the wisdom. When we go to India, we are looking for the wisdom of the brothers and sisters there, and it is there. When we go to Africa, we're looking for the brothers and sisters that are in the middle way there that have the knowledge of God and love without sentimentality, love without respect of persons, that are not like Esau, but they're more like Jacob, who is a man living by faith. Though his story is, there's many parts to it, but he's an example of a man who is saved by God's grace, and he's learning to walk in fellowship, though many times disappointed, but he doesn't stop. Many times, like, he fails, but he doesn't stop, because he is getting to know God like his grandfather, Abraham. And as we walk this way, it's not like we are perfect people. It is simply that we are people that are gaining a knowledge of God that keeps us separated from this generation. This generation is fine. It is what it is, but it doesn't want God. Martin Luther said, the German theologian, Martin Luther said, the world throws God out the window. And he quoted Psalm 14, verse 1. They don't need God. They don't want God. They don't care about God. And yet God Almighty is most important and most incredible, the one we are designed for. And yet people live as Christians without the knowledge of God. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 15. And the Corinthians question the resurrection of the dead. So it'd be funny to go to church all your life and you are fellowshipping out in the hallway and you're talking to your brothers and sisters, and some of them say, I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And you go, really? You don't believe in the resurrection? You don't believe that Christ has raised from the dead? Well, I haven't really thought about it. Really? You don't believe that people are going to be raised from the dead? That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is written for, to teach them that is true. But then Paul puts in this statement in verse 34. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. He's talking to Christians. Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Can you imagine going up to a believer? You don't know God. I actually can imagine that. Actually, for many years, I didn't think I knew God. I believed I was saved, but I didn't really believe that I knew him. But actually, I did, but I didn't dare say it. It didn't sound right to me at the time that I know God. It was like too high of a thing to say, I know God. But in fact, that's our calling, to know God. But not all believers know God. Like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. He is a believer, but where is the evidence that he knows God? He cannot handle the culture. He cannot handle the opposition. He cannot handle the pressure. He doesn't have the discernment. And Colossians 1 says that we would increase in this knowledge, and this love would abound in this knowledge. This love would abound in the knowledge. They go together. Okay, so that's you know, we can pause there for a minute and soak that up a little bit. Corinthians, I speak this to your shame. You don't know the Lord like you could. God knows you, but do you have his mind? Do you have his heart? Do you know his way? Do you know his will? Do you have any conviction in your heart? Do you have it? Now I got that part. It's going to blow you away. You got to put your seatbelt on. You got to get ready for this one. You cannot handle. I would say 7% of all the Christians in the United States of America could handle what I'm about to say right now from the Bible. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The text is about a man that was sleeping with his father's wife. Chapter 5, verse 1. And Paul said, even the pagans don't even do that. But this guy is in the fellowship. The man that's guilty of this sin as a way of life, he's living with his father's wife, and the church is not recognizing that there's anything wrong with it. But that brother, and he is a brother, apparently in the text, he is a brother, but he's living in sin. And so Paul uses this to teach the Corinthians. Again, the Corinthians are not mature. that they are carnal in chapter 3, verse 1. If you read that, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." There are babes in Christ. They don't have the... By the way, in their mind, their love is like the one on the left there. Like, you love me, I go to church, you make me feel good. I'll light up the candles, feel all good and warm and cozy and cuddly and love each other and say the nice things to each other. And that's church for me. That's what I want. That's church for me. And Paul is saying in this text, this is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. This is about sin. This is real stuff. We're gonna run with the big boys, okay? Like, we're gonna see something get done. God's gonna be with us. God's gonna show up in our everyday life. God's gonna help us, he's gonna teach us, he's gonna guide us, and we're gonna be of one mind with him. So let's read it. It's chapter 5, verse. He deals with the problem in verse 5, to deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what we understand is that this man is saved, but his body is going to be destroyed by a disease or some other thing that Satan will be able to do to him. In Acts 10:38, Satan can bring diseases and problems in people's lives. He can, if God allowed it. If God allowed it. And Paul is saying that this could happen to this man. Okay. And then verse 6, your glorying is not good. That's a phrase. Underline that in your Bible and try to figure it out. You got a couple years before I bring it up again. Your glorying is not good. Your glorying is not good. By the way, on either side of this narrow way, there is glorying. The glorying with sentimental love. There is glorying. Oh, how we love each other, how we get along, how great it is, and so on. And it's not good. Your glorying is not good because it's not God. It's not God. That's amazing. And then on this knowledge, and your glorying is not good. You have a lot of knowledge, but your glorying is not good. That's a great phrase. We're still not there yet, but watch this. This is this part. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. You get that? I read it fast. Like, you have to be with these people, because they are everywhere in the world. These are the people in the world. This is how they live. And if you were to be away from them, you'd be a monk on a hilltop in Croatia, in a monastery detached from the world, which happened in church history, or up on a pole 60 feet high in Egypt. They got detached. Okay, but Paul is saying, no, you're going to work with these people. You're going to be with them at the police station. You'll be there at the courthouse. You'll be at the hospital. You'll be at the university. You'll be in the public working places. You'll be living, working, and being part of their lives. And if it wasn't so, you'd have to leave the world. Okay, next verse. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. See the difference between verse 10 and verse 11. If he's called a brother, and he is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, not to eat. no, not to eat. You mean like my brother who he's a brother and he's a homosexual, I can't eat with him? Yeah, that's really what he's saying. My brother who's a drunkard and he's living with his girlfriend, he's a fornicator, and I'm not to eat with him. Yeah, to shame him. To shame him. I can't do that. I gotta treat him like normal. I gotta love him. Oh, you have to love him. You love him? Yes, I love him. I have to eat with him. And not bring it up, not embarrass him, not talk about it. Because I love him. Whoa, this is the point. This is a good point. It's for us to ask the question, do I believe what the apostle is saying? Can I handle that? Not in our culture. You're homophobic, you are critical, you are a judge, you are narrow-minded, you are judgmental, and so on. Of course they are saying that because they don't have that unique walk where God is leading the believer in knowledge and in love, or love and wisdom. I am a wise man if I can take my brother who is suffering in his sin and I can sit with him and talk to him and tell him in love. And I agree, I don't go around judging people, but I have to have it in my heart. I think that's what we're talking about. It has to be in my heart. Where do I think about sin? Is it a bad thing or not? Is this thing good for that person or is it bad for them? You know, this is the prayer of the apostle. Because the only way, as Pastor Chevelli said in the communion, a way that we save ourselves from this generation is the Word and the Spirit in the body, and having a mission for the world I'm in. I have a mission for the world I'm in. I'm in Sodom and Gomorrah, and I am on a mission here, and I have the body of Christ here. I have the Spirit of God, and I have the Word of God to instruct me. And when I read a part, I don't like it. It might be better for me to say, maybe I don't understand it. Maybe I don't get it. It might be better for me to say to God, God, teach me and give me the conviction because you love this person. And in the church history, you know what happened to this man that was living with his father's wife? Was he was corrected and he repented. And the Corinthians went the other way. They rejected him and wouldn't forgive him. And Paul wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and say, the man has repented, receive him back. What did I say? Esau is always short, a minute late. He's always coming up. He can't hit it because the natural man doesn't know. He errs on both sides. Either he's too hard or he's too soft. But the man that walks with God, Jesus Christ, knows not only what he is saying, when he is saying it, how he is saying it, what is in his heart, what does he care about regarding the person. The woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more, neither do I condemn you, but don't sin anymore. Because I know God, and I know what sin is. This world, the church of today, is generally too sentimental, or it's too hard. And we got to say, no, our mission is too important. Our schools are important. Our missionaries are important. Our relationships are important. There has to be some salt. There has to be some light. There has to be some spit and vinegar. There has to be some conviction. There has to be saying, no, that's sinful. That's not from God. And I speak this to your shame, Paul said. Kind of like, shame on you. You should know better. There is a resurrection of the dead. Another thing, just to finish, there are many things that I find in my Christian life that I can go on either category. Prayer. I know about prayer, but it's too hard. It's too hard. Love. I know about love, but it's too soft. It's too soft. And I get tired of the natural man. So I go approach the Bible this way. Lord, I don't know anything. I don't know anything. I don't know anything. But give me a fervent spirit of prayer. I prayed many prayers, but to be honest, some of those prayers, they kind of land flat. I don't know if they mean anything, but I want your prayer, the Spirit praying. I want prayer. I want a life that has prayer. And then I would like to learn the Bible, but I don't want to just have knowledge of the Bible. I want the Bible to speak to me. I want to have the knowledge of God in my life. I want to have the Bible alive, the Bible a living book, the Bible the answer to my problems. Hey, maybe I don't need to go to any counseling because God could be my counselor. On the other hand, maybe God, you could send me a body member who has the wisdom and the love and the knowledge that could help me in my life. Many good things can be said about this. I think that's enough. Okay, would you pray with me, please? Lord, we live in a world that is soft, making people soft, but then it is so ferocious, it is so hard, it is so strange. We're in a world where there is such softness, and then a world that is so ferocious and violent and angry and unforgiving. But we have found you, Lord, as the way, and we have found life and peace and joy and patience and love and perseverance. Anyone in the auditorium today or on the internet, come to Jesus today. Please come to Jesus today. Say, Jesus, save me. I want to know you. I don't want to just know on the service, but I want to know you. I want to have something in it. I want to learn of you. I want to be healed by you. I want to be encouraged by you. I need you. And we all say this. This is what will give us rich fellowship. Really rich fellowship. Thank you. Fellowship where we hear God in each other, see God in each other, believe God in each other, and do something in this world by the knowledge of God. Thank you, God. So anybody saying that prayer, please, and tell somebody about it. Raise your hand in the auditorium. Yes, I believe in Jesus this morning. Yes, I believe in Jesus for the first time in my life. Yes, raise your hand, please, anyone. And then for the rest of us, could we all just stand, please? And then just, would you like to say these words? I would like to know God. Can you just say that in your heart? With your mouth, say it. Yeah, I would like to know God. I would like to know God. Then say it to the person next to you. Just talk to them for a minute. I would like to know God.